remain standing. We'll read the scriptures. In Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Now I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Version, so it may read a little bit different from some of y'all's, but we'll get close here. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the multitudes, they took him along with them, just as he was, in the boat. And the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Your King James says, "Careth not that we are perishing." But and being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? And how is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind of the sea obey him?" Lord, I pray once again for the blessing upon our time together. Your word is already blessed, so we can't pray a blessing on what's already finished and perfect. But we ask, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, and I pray for your special anointing to meet needs here. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus, we kind of want to follow this. I wanted to try to get a kind of a timeline of where the Lord was with this. But, you know, we all encounter storms, and you hear about various trials and tribulations, and they kind of compare to a storm a lot of times. Just kind of right off the bat, I see that here's some well-seasoned fishermen that knew this this lake or this little small sea called the Sea of Galilee really well, but a big storm came and it scared them. So there's something about this storm that the Lord is teaching these guys. But in Mark chapter, just right prior to, you don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples. And there was a great multitude," man, it had them just from everywhere, that had come at that time. The scriptures say prior to this event that many were healed. 12 apostles were appointed prior to this event. And he taught some parables, like the parable of the sower, the mustard seed. So he's teaching parables. He's by the sea. He kind of retreated up to the mountain, prayed all night, picked the 12, and appointed them as apostles. So the 12 disciples kind of moved out of discipleship into apostleship, I guess you could say. They got to kind of step up here. And this is prior to, again, to this event. So they graduated. Now, Jesus' popularity is pretty big at this time. I mean, he's not facing a whole lot of opposition. It's fairly early into his ministry, and the disciples are just kind of in a learning state, if you will. They're learning a whole lot, so they're fairly young in their ministry. They've not had a lot of trials as of yet. They're starting to see a lot of miracles that Jesus has done. They're starting to hear a lot of his teaching, and God begins to test their faith. And I believe this is a part of the preparation of these disciples. And I do believe that the Lord God tests our faiths. We go through these different times and seasons in our lives, and we hear that term, the testing of our faith, but it's very, very true. Our faith has to be tried and has to be tested. It's easy to say I believe and you know, make an emotional decision to follow Jesus and an emotional decision to change our life in certain areas, but when the rubber meets the road is when it really, really counts. So now the Lord begins to teach these guys, and he teaches them a lot out of a boat. And why you suppose that is? Because, you know, some of them were fishermen. So it's kind of, and the Lord meets us where we're at. He kind of meets us in our boat, if you will. We noticed that just kind of really quick that the sea immediately, and we'll get to this, but how the sea was beaten back. The scriptures talks about really when you look at that and the sea went calm, it was beaten back to a levelness. So it went from a storm, and this is interesting, to a real level. I mean, in fact, it takes normally a couple hours, apparently, for this particular lake or sea that after a storm pummels it. And, you know, like the topography and the way the mountains are around the Sea of Galilee, there are all kinds of cold streams and jet streams, and a storm can come up really quick on this particular sea. And they can be pretty volatile, 12-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. So they can have storms, boom, just come out of nowhere. And but it when Jesus speaks to it, it's level. It goes down to perfect calmness, which is a miracle in and of itself. Not only hushing the storm, but the aftermath of just perfectly level. And they were really fearful when this happened. In fact, they were more fearful of the calm than they were the storm. And sometimes I'm kind of like that when I get out of a trial. It's kind of like, well, oh, man, Lord, you know, when's the next one coming, you know? It's like, oh, you know, you hang on, and there's only two kinds of Christians that I ever heard of, one going into trial, one coming out of one. It's like we're in and out of trials. And so when it gets level, we're afraid, like, oh, no, what's the next one? But they were more afraid of the calmness. But they can actually have these storms can come up within 15 minutes and palm at that lake, and waves could be, could you imagine 12-foot high waves in a lake like that? So anyway, there were some questions that I had about this story. I use this a lot when I share at funerals, believe it or not. And this is like one of my favorite stories because I want us to note in the first verse, it says, on that day when evening had come. Now, what day is he talking about? Well, I kind of go back to Mark 3:7. Jesus withdrew to the sea. So this may have happened all close to that day, that night he prayed for the apostles. So it might have been within a 24-hour period. I can't get the timelines a lot of times. It's really hard to get those timelines. But anyway, it said that he had withdrawn, but notice what he says to these guys. Let us go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. Now, that was his word to these disciples. And you got to kind of remember that during the storm, they kind of say, hey, listen, Lord, you know, what's going to happen? We're going to be, you know, yanked off the ship by waves or whatever. But the Lord said that, let us go to the other side. Now, I want us to remind you that many times when the Lord is taking us through things, that he has said, I'm going to take you to the other side. Now, the Lord gave my wife and I a promise in Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, though it tarries, wait on it, it will surely come to pass. That a lot of times God speaks to our hearts, and it takes a long time for it to happen, or a lot of things happen in between when God speaks to us about something, like a new job, maybe a relationship, and a lot of time lapses or rough times come and we go, did he really mean that? Did I hear from the Lord? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if we hear the word of God, Jesus' words, let us go to the other side, is important to remember in this story. Because he didn't say, you know, hey, we might make it to the other side, or hey, guess what, there's a storm going to happen. But and let me ask you this, do you feel like and do you sense that Jesus knew that this storm was going to happen beforehand? I mean, did he know before settling upon that ship that this storm was going to happen? Or did he just awaken, you know, did he even know he would be awakened by the guys? And he was, oh, you guys, you know, I'm trying to get some sleep, you know. Can't you even trust the Lord during these storms? You know, I can't even lay down and get any rest. And you think it took him off by surprise? I look at this, these storms of Galilee were, Jesus could have said, these are such a pest, these storms in Galilee, you know, I'm trying to get some rest, and now these guys over here, or, you know, he could complain to the father and said, Dad, would you quit testing these guys that are wearing me out, you know? These guys are always being tested, and they come to me, and don't you care for us? Oh, you know, you ever heard women cry to the guys, don't you love me anymore? Oh, no, it's the guys could do that too, but anyway, don't you care for us? And note, too, the timeline, because this is the first storm. There's another storm that Peter kind of does this thing and walks on the water. It's like Storm 101, maybe Storm 102 coming up, but they're being tested by storms. And again, this is one of my favorite passages because there's so much in this. They're going to be also keeping in mind, they're going to be sent out by twos later. They're appointed as apostles, and they're going to be sent out by twos with the 70, if you remember in Luke chapter 10. And they'll go out and do miracles and do a whole lot of things. So Jesus is preparing his disciples, and he's preparing them for ministry, for life. And God does prepare us by storms. Storms that come in, a storm is a storm. It can be unexpected. We have tornado alerts now. We have hurricane alerts. They didn't have any of that. I don't know when something catastrophic could happen in my life. But the boat, let's just look at the boat. The boat to me is a type, or it's the manner of our life. It's our lifestyle. The boat could be our job, our profession. The boat could be our family, could be our home life. The boat could be our church or our ministry. But we all are in a boat. We're all in the same ship. It's called the fellowship. But we're all in a boat, and in this boat, it takes us to and fro. We go with life. The sea is typical of our everyday environment. It would teach us that it could be our office. It could be the factory we work in, the job site if you're in construction, our home life. The sea could be our church life, our ministry life. But the sea has a lot of variables in it. And life has in our job and everything has a lot of variables and is subject to the sovereignty of God, first of all, but the laws of nature that God set in motion. So, but here we have the boat, and there, it is out on a sea. This is us. The Lord meets us where is at. He teaches us some of the deepest lessons right where we're at. He's not going to pull you out of Africa and preach to the pygmies and headhunters and teach you there, although he could, but he teaches us right here where we're at. And the storm that came, the storms are the trials. Now, these could be many things, as you well know, loss of a job, a death, a sickness, a wayward child, the loss of a pastor, as we know that in Cincinnati, you know, it's just we've lost one of our own that's been very dear in Ed Gaines. That's not easy. I understand that, especially some of the people I've talked to even last night had a close relationship for years, and I know Brian said he had a very close relationship with Ed, and these are things that God teaches us by. And here, this storm comes in like all of the sudden, and it even scares these seasoned fishermen. These guys, especially, let's say Peter, James, and John. And Peter and John have been on the lake quite a bit. They know that lake. They put the nets out on the lake. They know the lake really well. And this storm scared them. It was a little bit out of the ordinary. It's like, wow, this storm isn't like your normal storm coming down. And I think it's almost demonic in nature. Because the Lord is teaching these disciples, and he's allowing this storm to happen. And again, these are seasoned fishermen. Peter and John normally would say, I got this, you know, batten down the hatches, guys, we're going to make it to the other side. But they didn't. It's out of the ordinary. And sometimes when God teaches us through storms, some of these things are like, why? And like, I've done funerals and where a young man or a young lady has been killed in a car accident at the age of 16, and you go, and that is like a storm completely out of nowhere, and a family will go, I mean, why, Lord? I mean, this is one that I'm not used to. We're used to death, but when a parent buries a child, that is unreal. And when I do those funerals, what do you say to them? Well, you know, all things work out for the good for those who love Christ and are called according to his purpose. Or, you know, I understand how you feel. No, I don't. I've never lost a child. And I can't roll off my lips, although the word of God is the comfort. What do you do? And the Lord is asleep during this time. I believe this is an out of the ordinary star. Paul calls it this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. You don't have to turn there, but let me just make reference to it. He's talking about taking up the full armor of God to resist notice it says in the evil day. Not in a evil day or in any kind of trial, but that we are to take up the full armor of God in the evil day. There are days that are more evil and probably harsher and harder than other trials. Days that are specifically geared to rock your world. Peter refers to them in Ephesians 6:13. Peter refers to them in 1 Peter 4:12 as fiery ordeals. And he says, don't be surprised at the testing of your faith, because as something strange were happening to you. So Peter calls these storms the fiery ordeal. 1 Peter 4:12. Then he says in 5:9, resist him. Who's him? Resist Satan. So we're to resist. The key, though, to me is that we have to understand when these storms happen, they're not alone. Now, Jesus also had there was a whole host of boats around him. And there's some, you know, words here. He left the multitude and they took him along with them just as he was. And I'm not sure just as he was, but Jesus was just teaching. He was living his lifestyle just as he was. He was God. He was living a lifestyle. He was doing the ministry, and they get in the boat, not a boat, the boat. And there were other boats with him. So this must have been a boat that they were familiar with, probably one of the disciples' boats. But there were a whole bunch of other boats around them. But Peter says, don't think it's strange. And there's other boats around. They're looking at this storm also. Then it talks about in Peter 5:9 that other brothers are going through the same trial. And that's one thing Peter says, okay, you're going to go through these trials, these storms. There's some that are kind of picked out a little bit different, a little bit harsher than others. But know this, that you have someone on this planet that is called that he's called upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's going through the same experience. Now, I've always noticed that when I go through something that's very harsh and hard, and you think you're the only one, how many have ever played that song, no one understands, no one has gone through what I've gone through. And that's what Satan would love to do, is to isolate you and make you think that you're the only one going through it. You're the only one who's ever seen this kind of problem. If only they knew what I was facing. But Peter says that somewhere, someone in the world is going to go through a boat rock and storm similar to yours, and I'm going to bring them through it. And I'm going to bring you through it. And he also says, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10 about this particular type of storm, because I like to get all the apostles together and see what they think about this. So we collectively put these verses, and 5:10 says they only last a little while. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all comfort will perfect, strengthen, and confirm you. So you suffered for a little while. Now, the problem I have with a little while is that Jesus, and the Lord says, well, you know, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So what is a little while to the Lord? It's like, how long, Lord, are we going to go through this thing? But he says, for a little while. And this is very, very true. Note this. This, when you go through struggles and trials, this too shall pass. That's not the Bible, but it's something I've hung on to, that no temptation hath overtaken you. And I these verses, but I know that God doesn't want to bring me out of the storms. He wants to bring me through them. So often we went out of them, and I don't want to go through this, Lord, because I'm not a good storm taker. I don't take that test very good. And it is the testing of our faith. But they only last a little while. And if nothing else, if it lasts the whole time you're on planet Earth compared to eternity, boom, that's nothing. Absolutely nothing. James 1:2 says, consider it all joy. So James looks at it one way, and what joy? These trials, these storms, it is for what? The testing of our faith. all the authors in the Bible agree that trials and suffering are for the testing of our faith. They have to come. And way too often we will look at someone struggling and going through hardships and go, probably got sin in their life. Probably the Lord's dealing with something. They're not listening. And I went through some very serious health, not serious health problems, but I had two new knee replacements. I had two tumors on my parathyroid. They had to go take these. They were benign, but I had to go to Florida, and it was messing me up. And it was shooting this calcium in my blood, and I wasn't firing right upstairs. And I went through a very hard time. And some people began telling me, well, you know, maybe God's trying to get your attention, Tom, because you're going too much. I'm thinking, well, that's very true. But I believe God was just taking these physical infirmities, and to the degree that a man is broken and burnt through trials is the degree God's going to use them. So before God can use, and I shared this last night, before God can thoroughly use someone, he has to totally annihilate him. And to the degree you allow the Lord to let him, and we can go through that willingly, or we can get out of it. And go. The Lord wants us to go through it. You know, they're saying, you know, carest thou not, Lord, if we perish? Well, don't you care and don't you love us? You know, we've been ministering with you and we're in the center of your will, you know, and you're even with us. Why? We're doing what you want us to do. Why? Don't you care for us? A number of years ago, Terry and I were heading to Pendleton Prison, and it's a maximum security prison in Indiana that we were going to do a Christmas party, and I was going to do some singing and some preaching. And 2 days before that, we had just got a car not too long before that. I was driving this car with my son Joshua, driving back from a farm, slid on some ice, wasn't my fault, just got really icy, back and forth, hit a tree, totaled it. We were both in the car. I mean, about 35 miles an hour, bam, we totaled this car. So 2 days later, we were going to go to a prison outreach thing, and we didn't have a car, so we borrowed Terry's mom and dad's car. And they said, the brakes aren't real good on this. We're going, okay, well, it's all we got, so let's go. So, you know, I'm in the center of God's will, doing what the Lord wants us to do. A semi shuts down big time in front of us with no brake lights. I slam on the brakes, nothing. And I'm looking, there's a valley on one side, there's traffic coming on the other right, and then there's a semi in front of me, and probably going 60 miles an hour. So I tried to do whatever I could. All I heard was this terrible crash, head on, and we hit a car, and we spun around. The spin took the impact off, so we didn't really get hurt real, real bad, and the lady didn't get hurt really, really bad. I jumped out of the car, asked how she was doing, and so I'm a Christian, can I pray for you? And she goes, yeah. And anyway, the car was totaled. In 2 days, we totaled two cars, and I totaled two cars. And I thought, you know, Lord, I'm going to the Ukraine with my pastor, George Markey. I'm just going to walk brick streets and never drive a car again. I was so sick of America, so sick of trials, I just wanted out of it. And the Lord began to speak to me, and then I heard John Corson's testimony. Pastor John Corson, maybe some of you guys know who he is. He's a pastor of Calvary Chapel in Oregon, and talked about the loss of his wife and then the loss of his daughter. And when I heard his testimony, I went, sheesh, carest thou not if we perish? I mean, I was nothing I went through, you know, compared to what he went through. And the Lord began to show me that there are people experiencing, and God will always faithfully place in your path or in your ears, within earshot, a testimony that will challenge you, and you think you got it bad, and you're going to hear something worse. And God, I began to just think, wow. But, you know, here we are, you know. Are we being disciplined, Lord? Is there sin in my life? Is there sin in the camp? You know, is there a Jonah on board somewhere? Let's stow old boy off. You know, here we are with the boat, and there's Peter and all the guys, and they're probably thinking, let's just throw Peter off, but he'd just walk on the water, so that wouldn't be any big deal. But storms are two things that storms, I believe, are. They're either corrective or they're instructive. Here, I believe this storm was instructive, to instruct these guys to trust the Lord. But there's another one, that the storm with Jonah, that old boy was being disciplined. And when they were saying, all right, who's got the sin in their life? Jonah says, throw me overboard, it's me. And of course, then he gets puked up on a shore somewhere, and the Lord begins to deal with old boy, and still he doesn't get it. That's the most unusual. There's some Bible stories you just read, it's just me, but you don't get them. Like, why did Jonah was he still kind of cantankerous with the Lord? After all that, if I got put in the belly of a whale for 3 days, I'd be going, oh, yes, almighty God, you are the beginning and the end. You're everything. Matthew refers to another storm. Now, this storm happened after this one. We'll get back to a 101 storm, and maybe we can look at 102 storm, 1422, when Peter walks in the water. Do you think he learned a little bit after the first storm? Well, they didn't learn a whole lot because they're screaming like women. Wah! They're screaming. They're afraid. The storm's ripping. And then they see Jesus, and they think, is it a ghost? And then Peter goes, hey, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out, you know? Why? I'm not sure. I got some ideas, but bid me to come out. They were really frightened. I don't know if they learned after the first storm. Peter probably said, oh, that's the Lord. Been there, done that. Got one storm under my belt. Let me just walk on the water. Or I have a sneaking suspicion that old boy was so afraid that he just wanted to walk out to Jesus. Could it be that he just saw Jesus and it didn't matter what was around him, no matter what? Lord, bid me to come to you. I don't care if it's water. I just want to be with you. I'm so scared right now. I don't know what to do. When Christ comes to us, sometimes is it like a ghost? And do we really recognize him? Do we really want to be with him? Or was he trying to get bragging rights? Yeah, I'll be walking on the water, and I'm top dog now, top apostle now. I got a sneaking feeling that he was so afraid that he just wanted to walk out there and he wanted to be with Jesus. I just need to be with you. And that's why the Lord granted him. He said, come in me. If it's you, Lord. He said, he even knows still. Been with him a while. Who else will be walking on the water? Who's that walking on the water? Is that you, Lord? I mean, do you have any other idea who walks on water, Peter? So he said, command me to come to you. So the Lord said, come. Come, Peter, because I know that you want to be with me. I think maybe that's quite the reason why he granted him this request. So Peter could have been known as the first pope to walk on water, but I don't think that was the case. But I think he just wanted, again, to be with Jesus. Not, well, if I walk on the water, I could really pull rank with the boys now. Or this would really enhance my ministry, walking on the water. Think about it. And we could teach people how to walk on the water and have walking on the water seminars, 101. These are the things that go through my mind. I know I have issues, but you just bear with me. I think things through. I go, why? You know, Lord, did you really know the storm was coming? And why were you asleep? And we get all these things, but this is what the Lord wants us to do, to look why these stories unfold and what are we to learn. Our trials. It's going to take a miracle for me to walk through this trial. Maybe someone in here this morning, you're in the midst of the most awesome trial. I wouldn't say awesome, awestruck, or just fearful trial that you've ever been in. And it's going to take an act of God to walk you through. It's almost going to be like walking on water. It's almost like, Lord, this trial is so immense and so strong, I don't even see the end. Don't even see it. But it's going to take a miracle for me to walk to you on this stormy water. Now note also that when they said they came down, this big fierce, and he's asleep on the cushion. And this is like, this is the stern, you know, and he's asleep. I don't think he was so much weary, although probably his flesh was a little weary, but he just had the peace of God. He said, we're going to the other side, so he just kind of fell asleep. You know, we're going to make it, you know. And the wind and the waves, none of that stirred him. He really didn't wake up. But what was it that stirred him? What was it that he heard that woke him? It was the cries of his disciples. It were the cries of those guys who are going, Lord God, don't you care? Don't you care? And that woke him up. This morning, he is beelining to the one in this room. He goes to the one in every place where we gather together that's hurting the worst. You are his target this morning. Every one of you are. But he's going to the ones that you are hurting the worst. Those of you who are struggling. He beelines it. That's his specialty. I'm so thankful because in 1977, I was that person in the back of a church hurting. And he beelined to me. And I walk forward and I ask Christ to come into my heart. And Jesus made himself real to me. And I am a free man because of that. I am free because Christ loves me and paid the price for my sins. And he heard my cry. The Lord is beelining right now to someone. Someone here, I believe, is being touched and ministered to by, if not, I pray, all of us. Now, Peter cried out while starting to sink, Lord, save me. And the Lord didn't say to him, notice, and I'm going to Storm 102, you shouldn't have asked that in the first place, Peter. Why did you ask, come out in the water anyway? But I think he honored Peter's faith. The Lord could, the Lord answered his prayers. And to the world, Peter's request would have looked reckless, would have looked abandoning any knowledge at all. It was an unwise thing to walk on the water. You don't ask for a miracle like that. I mean, come on, Peter. You know, what's the practicality of walking on water? And there are times when God asks us to do things that just don't seem practical to the world nor the church world. And he'll ask you to do things and to trust him for things. And you know how he gets the greatest glory and how people see that there's a God? It's not because you go to church every Sunday and you don't cuss, smoke, or chew or hang around with those that do and you're just a good person. He watches men and women take steps of faith in areas where they've never done it before. And then people watch God come through and they go, there's a person that I can believe there's a God because that person lives reckless. My son's new album is Reckless. And the more and more we converse about it, and I look at that album, and I think, that's right, we want to recklessly abandon this world. It's not going to make sense. When I told my boss back in 1980, where I think it was 80, when I was going to go to Bible college, I landed a job that had a salary, a car, good insurance, we had a home, and all of a sudden I look at Terry and said, God's called me to Bible college, you're thinking, and then people are going, you stupid or what? You got a home. You got all these things going. And you want to go to Bible college? You got a career? Little did they know that it wasn't about 2 months later that my position, after I dropped off that position and went to Bible college, that they shut that position down as salesman. And that position didn't even exist. God knew prior to me leaving that it was just the season of my life. But it didn't make sense to drive an old Delta 88 packed with all my two kids and leaving a job, a secure job, which I've never had before, to go. And I'm not being braggadocious. I'm just saying that was what God told me to do. So, okay, I'll do it, Lord. These guys have recklessly abandoned the world. They have left their jobs. They're in a boat now following Jesus in a storm. Peter's walking on water. You know, Peter thought about this, Psalm 107, and if you'd like to, you can turn there with me, Psalm 107 and verses 23 through 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men. And they were at their wits' end, and they cried out, Lord, carest thou not if we perish? No, but that's exactly. Lord, he cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. and he caused the storm to be still. Do you think maybe Peter and the guys remembered Psalm 107? Because it was to their availability. Or did they just freak out and thought, geez, no matter how many scripture verses I memorized, I can't, you know, you don't, sometimes when you're in the stress of a trial, do you always quote scriptures? Or do you always go to the, sometimes your brain is just like so messed up and your spirit is so whacked out and you're jacked up, you can't do it. But God is faithful. It says, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Wow. Then they were glad, and because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. He let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wondrous works to the sons of men. He let them extol and let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Let us go to the other side, Calvary Chapel. Let us go to the other side. God has spoken promises to you. He has spoken things in your heart, whether it's for your family, your job, your career, your church. But God has spoken. He will not leave us without a vision. He will not leave us as children, as orphans. He speaks to us. He gives us desires. And he will make them happen. Faithful is he who called you, and he will also bring it to pass. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But with the temptation, with the storm, with the Galilee rocking, he'll provide a way out so you may be able to bear up underneath it. And we know that God causes all things to work out for the good for those who love him and called according to his name. Romans 8:28. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38. These are promises that God has given us, that he wants us to know. And I look at this story and I think, let us go to the other side. And there were other boats too. Now, they weren't privy to what was going on that boat, but the Lord was sleeping. Lord, are you asleep during my trial? What, I mean, everything's going against me. I am praying to you. Don't you care? Don't you care? There are going to be times in our life that we will question that. Lord, I am trying my best. I'm praying, I'm fasting, or, you know, I'm doing what I know how to get a hold of your heart. Where are you? And he has so much peace. He's asleep. The God of heaven never sleeps nor slumbers. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. Again, that storm didn't catch him off like, I think I'll take a nap. Oh, man, bad timing. That storm came. You know, I didn't plan it very good. We probably should have planned around the storm situation. Lord, let's do this better next time. He knew exactly. He knew exactly what was going to happen. That's why he told the guys, we're going to go to the other side. And I'm going to take, and by the way, I'm going to take a nap while we're going there. And the waves didn't even wake him up. But he did wake up to the cries of his men. He will wake up when you cry out to him. Not only will he's not asleep, but he will hear his voice. You will know. And that's what the Lord would have us to do, is to cry out. Lord, even if we feel like our faith is so weak, it doesn't matter. Lord, I don't know what to do. I am so beside myself. This storm is so big. Do you care? I've asked that. Do you really love me? Do you care for me? Are you really there? I mean, are you real? Did I put my faith in something that is not real? Yeah. As a pastor, I doubted sometimes. I was afraid. I got depressed. But I held on, not because I held on, but it was like the Lord held on to me when I couldn't even hold on. And there was just times I thought, I'd just soon die and go home to be with the Lord. I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. I'm tired. But the Lord always has come through. And he was asleep on the cushion. And when he got up, he rebuked the wind. And it said, as he rebuked the wind, it's like went like hush be. It's like, I don't think he got up and go, oh, geez, hush be still. I'm tired of this. You know, it's like, hush be still. Now, why are y'all so timid? You know, I mean, look at this what I did. I mean, no big deal. Now, you know, I don't know if he went back down, took a nap or whatever. But he didn't go, now, see? And they got, but the guys looked at him and they're going, you know, what just happened there, you know? This big storm just goes completely smooth. You ever seen a lake when it was like early in the morning, it was really like glass? I see this. They say the Sea of Galilee can get like that. And immediately it went down. Now, when you throw a rock into the water, it ripples, right? And it takes a little while. This went down immediately. We get the whole idea in the language here in the Greek. It's just like the thing settled down, boom, and there was no repercussion. When Jesus pulls you out of it, it's done. It's just a done deal. And you walk on a new plane. And I'm finding in my own personal life at 57 that he's brought me through some things. And sometimes, you know, I had a friend that shared with me about their depression. And they said, I was depressed for a long time. And then when it left me, I don't even hardly remember being depressed or what it was like. I don't even hardly remember the trial. When my son Jeremy lost his wife, Melissa, I will tell you, the only remembrance he has of that is when he shares. I mean, he remembers that, don't get me wrong. But the pain that came with the memory basically dissipated. And now he shares from just sheer being on the other side, like, wow, Lord, me through some grit. I mean, he was a young man, kept himself pure and chaste. Both these young, this young couple kept himself pure and chaste. The love of his life, a beautiful young woman, and she dies of cancer. But the Lord made him forget that and all of his woes because of three children and a beautiful wife from South Africa. Oh, God will do miracles if you just let him. And he wants to do that. And erase, we will have memories, but God will erase the pain sometimes that goes along with that. Yeah, there's pain and there's wounds, and we'll never forget the harshness of it. But there is a joy that comes with it. I know that to be true. Hush, be still. And then he asked him, why are you so timid? How is it you have no faith? And I don't think he said it, bah, got no faith. I advanced you from disciples till now you're the A apostles. You know, you're not the B apostles like Gail Irwin says. You're the A apostles. You're the A team. You guys are really, I mean, I just graduated you. You should be further along. But I think he just said, why are you so timid? And where's your faith, guys? I have to teach you this. You have to go through this. I think almost as Peter denied his Lord and the cock crowed, and we have the account in Luke where the only one that gives this account, the gospel account, is that when Peter did his third denial and the cock crowed, it said that Jesus walked by and they made eye contact. And I would bet you that he didn't go, told you, stupid, you were going to do that. Can't you? I think he looked with eyes of compassion and said, Peter, I knew you were going to do it, but I still love you. I still love you. I knew you were going to do that. Because I have a thing called foreknowledge. I know everything. Can't surprise God. You can't teach him anything. Whoop, that happened, Peter. I was really surprised. Kind of shocked that you did that. Let's go back to the drawing board. But no, he knows. He knows when we're going to fail. I don't get me wrong. It's not an excuse to fail. But he is even not only with us in our failures, but he engineers them, puts them together so that we can learn. And they were much afraid. And he said, even the sea obeyed him. we've seen some miracles, but now they're seeing the sea obey him, and seeing like water turn into wine, people being healed. You know, they're kind of young in the ministry, but he's teaching them. And I want to leave you with four things that maybe that as we look at our trials, the first thing is don't be caught off guard. And Acts 14:22 says, many trials and tribulations, we'll go through many trials and tribulations before we enter the kingdom of God. Remember, the Lord told Paul, he said, Paul, and he wrote, I must show Paul what he must suffer for my name's sake. And he kind of gave Paul a little sneak preview of his life prior to his dumping into the ministry. But don't be caught off guard. Acts 14:22, the Lord promised us that. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2:21, that Christ left an example for us in suffering, and that we are to prepare our lives for the same. The example of, that Christ left was suffering, 1 Peter 2:21. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you, so don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. So don't be caught off guard. Don't think it's strange that something's happening to you. But God said you will go through these things. Second thing is, know the promises in the Word. To be an overcomer, you got to know the promises in His Word. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I know these promises. I memorize them. No temptation hath overtaken you. Perfect love cast out fear in John. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and of a sound mind. And that we get these promises. And I get the Word of God, but know the promises of the Word. Don't let it catch you off guard. Know the promises. And direct the Word of God that you have, if you're being tempted in some area, you know, just know that no temptation hath overtaken me. If you're anxious, use the verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Quote the exact word that is due to your, that is relevant to your situation, and stick Satan right down the throat. Put it down his throat. The Word of God tells me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And that I'm not to think it strange. So know God's word and start memorizing some promises of the situation you're in that's pertinent to where you're at. James 1:3 says, count it all joy. Now know this too, that it's the testing of your faith. He says, so third thing is count it joy. Oh, thank you, Lord, for letting me go through this trial. Thank you for allowing me to go through it, because I will see you glorified and your name will be lifted up. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it tells us in the first chapter that makes it really clear that the comfort wherewith we have been comforted with is the comfort which will comfort others. That we know that when we're going through testing of our faith, it's not only for our character, but later down the road, it's going to benefit someone else down the road. It's going to benefit them. And then know the outcome of your trial. Know why you're being tested, because the testing of your faith produces, in James 1:3, endurance, and the perfect result is to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Look toward the goal. What is it? 1 Peter 5:10, that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all comfort will perfect, complete, strengthen, and establish you. That you, after your trial, if you know this, that I will be perfect, and it doesn't mean perfect. The word perfect, and it really means mature. But I will be mature. I will be complete. I'm not perfect, like in the sense of no sin, but I will be strengthened and established. And so, therefore, when I see a storm coming on, or it comes on me all at once, and we're going, oh, I didn't see that coming. Well, you're not going to see a lot of them coming. But you got to know that, first of all, don't get caught off guard, because they're going to come, and some of them will be a surprise. Know the promises of God's word. Start memorizing verses around the situation that you're in. If you're having a financial crisis, I would quote the verse, and my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and use the verse that's pertinent to your trial, and then be joyful. And you don't even have to feel it. It's just like, okay, Lord, I decide at this point, I don't always walk around and say, praise God, man, I just got my foot cut off by a lawnmower. I just feel great. I know it's sick. I have issues, but just like, but I don't know. Just we count it joy. God wants us to look at everything with joy. It's another opportunity to trust him. Not like, oh, man, you ever see Christians coming and they're, next thing you know, you kind of go on the other side of the room because you know you're going to hear, how you doing? Oh, nobody knows the trials I've seen, and they're, okay, and every week it's like this major thing. You don't even want to be around them. I mean, you should, but, we just fight that. And then, four is know the outcome. Know that this is the testing of my faith because it's going to bring this, like, endurance. It's going to bring completion, strength, and it's going to establish me. And then also, I could just put this is a free bonus one for you, but the fifth point will be because you could comfort others. Is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Comfort that which you have been comforted with will comfort others. That you know that you're going to, it's really good to know when you go through a storm that you're, Jeremy, my son, has talked to more cancer people that have lost a spouse to cancer than anybody I've known. And I read his blog and his websites, and people write in, and I weep. My wife died of cancer. My husband died of cancer. My mom died of cancer. And your testimony and your music, or my daughter was wayward for a while, and she came back to the Lord, and now she's able to talk to wayward kids. We have a son that has Down syndrome. We're able now to talk with people that have Down syndrome and special needs kids because of the comfort with which we were comforted with. God is just, so he has enriched our life with trials. And so I'm really tired of a crossless gospel. I'm just tired of it. I don't like to hear that, God, you're a child of the King. Yes, I am. But, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to be sick. God wants you rich and many other things. And it's, you guys, that is just, I know there are, I do believe there are brothers in the Lord, but they just, daggone it, they just mess everybody up. They just put this out there like, this is the gospel. And I get really tired of that because that's not the faith that God, the faith that people want to see is not that you are blessed and you have no problems in your home. You have a Leave It to Beaver home and everybody's, in harmony. And when you go through hell and high water with your family and with people, and then all of a sudden you can tell people, hey, God still reigns and he sits on the throne and I serve him, and they'll watch you go through it and they go, there must be a God because I watched you go through all this, and that's the drawing card. It's not always the complete, victory, but it's the joy that we have through these trials. Remember that he said, we're going to the other side, and then the testing of your faith, and then remember these points. And I think it may help you. So what time we have? I don't even know what time I am. Am I good? We can wrap up? Perfect. I had no idea how I was going to tie it up. I think Danny was going to come up and share. Is he here? Want to share a song? Maybe not. There he is. What I'd like to do, first of all, there's a small enough body. I don't know if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, I don't know everybody here. I would like to think all of you know Jesus. But if you don't know him, you've not made a commitment to Jesus, and your world's being rocked right now, then I'm just going to offer to you, let's all stand as we start to close, and Danny will come up and play a song. But if you would like to come up and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'd like to ask him to come in and take over your life, we would love to pray with you. I know it's a small place, but right here on the left-hand side of the stage, if you'd like, and I'll meet you up here, or Pastor Brian, we'll meet you up here, and we would love to pray with you to receive Christ And because that's the most important thing, you know, that we could ever say here at Calvary Chapel is that you need to know Jesus. And I know this is Brian's heart. And if you are being challenged today and you're going through a storm, and you would just like prayer for that, they're on the right-hand side of the stage here, maybe you just want prayer, and we can meet you up here and lift up some prayer needs that you would that are on your heart. So don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. I mean, this is what church is about, you know, is to come and love one another and to pray for one another. So as Danny closes in a song and we sing together, if you want to make your way up on this side of the stage to receive Jesus, we will pray with you. We'd love to introduce you to him. And if you just need prayer because there's a storm raging and you just, you know, you're even saying to the Lord, don't you care for me? And just remember, he said you're going to go to the other side. So